I also bring greetings in the name of Jesus. I feel a little bit like the man that Marvin just described, who said in conclusion, and then he talked for 30 more minutes. I feel like in many ways this topic is just a bit of a summary of what we've been hearing today. But by God's grace, we'll look at it. Sermons that challenge the young and advanced. Which are you? Do you consider yourself advanced or young or somewhere in between? So I thought about this topic. What does it mean to be challenged? What is our goal as we think about sermons that challenge people? And so I looked in the dictionary, and to challenge means to arouse or stimulate, especially by presenting a difficulty. And there's a lot of ways that we challenge people, but one of the ways is through preaching. One of the jobs as a minister, as a pastor, as a preacher, is to bring people to a crossroads, to bring them to a place of decision. Sometimes we wish that our job, no, maybe we don't wish it. Sometimes it would be nice if sermons would bring change, maybe more change. But our primary job is to bring challenges. Change is a personal choice that's done between a person and the Lord. And of course, we encourage change. That's what we desire. But our job is to challenge. Our job is to bring people to a crossroads. As I think about sermons that challenge, to me, I would sum that up as an effective sermon. And I'm going to use that term as we go through this sermon. What does it mean to preach effectively? Something that brings about a result, an effect. Is it right to desire to preach a sermon that is effective? Or is that pride? I think that it is an honorable desire. And if you don't believe that your messages are capable of being effective, then why preach? We're preaching the Word of God. We should expect our messages to be effective. Now, the title also seems to insinuate that it is possible in presenting a sermon that our elucidation of the Scriptures would be so erudite and scholarly that the young or the mentally underdeveloped would be unable to digest it. That's possible. I don't consider myself very scholarly at all, but some of you are. And this title suggests that it's possible that some of you could bring a sermon that would leave the young in the dust. It's possible that we could also bring sermons that are so basic and so rudimentary that it fails to provide meat to those who need meat. And somewhere, somehow, we need to find God's way. There are other reasons why a sermon may not be effective. It could simply be a sermon that's not based on truth. It could be unorganized. Anthony thinks that maybe those are more effective. I'm not sure. It could just be rambling thoughts. But I think that as preachers, we observe technique. At least me personally, as a newly ordained preacher, pastor, I observe technique. I observe how people bring messages. And I think it's right to think about that and to study that. But I want to warn us, let's not get derailed. In preaching effective messages, there's more to it than style and technique. While technique is not unimportant, I suggest that the secret to effective preaching is being motivated by certain convictions. In other words, theology is more important than methodology. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 2. Let's turn there and read a few verses about the Apostle Paul. Theology is more important than methodology. And so I'll just warn you, if you're expecting to get a lot of practical tips, I hope that there are some of those interwoven. But I think that you'll find that maybe that's the wrong focus. We are different people. We have different personalities. We're going to preach in different ways, and that's good. That's okay. There's something that's more important, that's underlying, that's going to guide us in our methodology, and that is our theology. Let's read 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. What kind of sermon does that sound like? And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It is so important that correct theology is the foundation for the methodology that we choose in trying to bring effective sermons. Turn over to Luke chapter 3. I would like to use the life of John the Baptist to draw a few lessons. John the Baptist is perhaps the greatest preacher that ever lived, according to the words of Jesus. He had large crowds. He had lots of conversions. He had people coming and asking, "What shall we do?" He had lots of baptisms. Does that sound effective to you? He had a diverse crowd. He was preaching to Jews and to Gentiles, to Pharisees and to soldiers. He had quite a variety. I think that it speaks of the young and the advanced that we're looking at today. And I want to evaluate his theology and his methodology and discover what made him so effective. Luke 3, starting at verse 3, "And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God.' Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire.' And the people asked him, saying, 'What shall we do then?' He answereth and said unto them, 'He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise.' Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, 'Master, what shall we do?' And he said unto them, 'Exact no more than that which is appointed you.' And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, 'And what shall we do?' And he said unto them, 'Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages.' And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them, 'I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable.'" 7 observations from John's message that I hope can challenge us to prepare sermons that challenge others. First of all, John's message pointed to Christ. Again, theology before methodology. It is so important to start with a message that points to Christ if we're going to challenge a diverse audience. Look at verse 15. It says that the people were musing whether or not this was Jesus. John was so close in resembling Christ. His message pointed to Christ. His footsteps on this earth walked in the path that looked like Christ's path. And people said, is this the one that was prophesied? But he was clear with them. In John 1, verse 15, it says that he cried unto them, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And he lifted up Christ. He said, he's the one that's worthy. And he took the light off of himself. One mark, or perhaps the mark, of the true spirit that needs to be found in the minister of Christ is to feel that Christ must always be preferred above myself. In a demonstration of a message, if we're going to challenge, we need to lift up high Christ. We need to lift up the cross. We need to direct all men to him as the undivided object of affection and honor. He's the one that's worthy of confidence. He's the one that's worthy of our love. He's the one that has the answers. In fact, he is the answer. And as we understand that Christ is the way and the truth and the life, then we can bring sermons that keep Christ as the focal point. Because Christ is the one that is the way. It's not me. If you want to challenge the young and the advanced, preach Christ. Preach Christ. We see the growth. We talked about church growth. If you read through Acts sometimes, take a concordance and look up the word preach. And look at how many times it says in the book of Acts that they preached Christ. They preached Jesus Christ. They preached unto him Jesus. It's just on and on. And that was, again, to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And as Christ was preached, they saw growth in the church. People were connecting. People were being challenged. And people were being changed. Secondly, John had a clear message. And it was a message of repentance. If you look in verse 3, it says, he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And again in verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. John went to the heart of the matter. He dealt with the great enemy of God and man. He dealt with the problem of sin, and he said, you need to repent. There was no question what John's message was. It was a message of repentance, and it brought change. It challenged people. You want to preach effectively? If so, we must make the denunciation of sin a primary focus of our messages, because people need to understand, first of all, Christ. Secondly, my sin. And there's a problem, and we have to build that bridge for them and help them understand that there is an answer and there is a responsibility. Sometimes it's easy for preachers to beat around the bush. And we don't condemn sin like we should. Brothers, we need to preach a clear message of repentance. We need to draw a clear line between holiness and worldliness. Let's not let our messages become murky, but clear, because clear teaching brings people to a clear decision and a clear understanding. Thirdly, John was consumed with passion. You can't help but see it as you read through this passage and also in John 1. There was something about his message that passion just oozed out, like he was so full he couldn't contain himself. And as you look at the life of John and you look at the choices that he made to renounce family and friends and fame and instead go live in the wilderness, a rugged place, choose to live with the simplest of things, choose to do without a lot of things, I see John saying, if Christ is worthy of anything, he's worthy of everything. And he had a passion, and it came out in his preaching. Our preaching must be motivated by a burning desire to proclaim a message to the hearts of men. We see that in the life of Jeremiah too. In Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more of his name, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. There's something about passion that teaches with clarity and teaches the importance of what's being shared, teaches folks that they can trust us, that there's something of substance there. We can preach a lot of facts and statistics. We can do a lot of research. We can provide a message full of data. But if there's no passion for what we're sharing, for instance, if I was to try to share a speech on the benefits of Jersey cows, I could go to Google and find a lot of information, I'm sure. But it would be devoid of passion. There wouldn't be any passion there. If I was to speak about some other things, maybe about honeybees, you could get me going and get a little passionate about it. Because it's something that I'm attached to, that I'm associated with, that I've studied. It's the same way. Where does passion come from? I think three ways that we receive passion. First of all, passion grows out of an understanding of my calling. John understood that from the womb he was called to be the forerunner of Christ. Brethren, do you understand your calling and the responsibility and the accountability that it brings? That should put passion within us. I think passion also is born, I know passion is also born, from the Word within us. As we study the Word, as we looked at Ernest's list of methods, and we take those methods and we drink in the Word on a daily basis, and we're associated with it, we're connected with it, there's a passion that will burn. And of course, prayer and meditation is so important as well. As that burden grows, as you prepare a message and you prepare, get closer to Sunday morning, there should be an increasing passion within you that you just can't wait to release. Ezekiel was given the words in Ezekiel 33, the calling to be a watchman. And he understood from that calling that if he didn't call out when an enemy approached, that his blood was going to be on his hands, or the blood of the people would be on his hands. Again, understanding this theology, this truth, this teaching is what will undergird passion and methodology. The way that we share will be affected by what we believe. Someone has said that teaching the Word of God is the greatest fulfillment in life, unless there's something you'd rather do. Is there something you'd rather do, or do you have a passion to share the Word of God? Fourthly, John had a heart of compassion. Now, passion can tend to come across as maybe a little harsh. We'll look at some of the words that John used, and he's a little passionate, a little pointed, a little harsh. But not all passion is strong and sharp. Passion can also be tender and compassionate. The prophecy about John was that he would help to prepare the way of the Lord and to make the path straight, to fill in the valleys and level out the mountains. That to me speaks of compassion. As you think about the weak or the young, those that aren't as advanced, using the word in our title. Our methodology should include leveling out of a heart of compassion, leveling out the way, making it easier for those behind, we sing sometimes. Filling in the valleys and leveling out the mountains is something that we can do out of a heartfelt compassion for our people. Loving to preach and loving those we preach to are two very different things. Do you love the people that you preach to? Again, this is a theology that will change how you preach. If you love the people that you're preaching to, if you understand their pains, their fears, their failures, their struggles, it will change how you deliver your message. Once you know your people on a more intimate level, your preaching will naturally flow out of a heart of compassion for them. In 1 Corinthians 13, we understand that there's a lot of things that can be said, a lot of words that can be said. There's a lot of prophesying that can be done. But if it's devoid of a heart of charity, a heart of love and compassion, it profiteth nothing. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. It's a quote I found. And so my prayer is that people would know that I care by the way that the message is delivered. So think about the life of Jesus and the words of Jesus. He had some passion and he had some compassion. We see both of those in his life. He says, I can just picture him looking out over Jerusalem, maybe with tears in his eyes, when he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings." And he would not. That's his heart of love and compassion for the lost. It's okay to shed some tears on the pulpit. And it's good to know the young and the tender and the hurting. We need to know about those needs. It's good for you to shake the hands of the children. If you have a relationship with them, it will help in communicating your messages on a level that they can understand. A few weeks ago after church, I was busy visiting, and there's this dull roar after church, and I caught this little voice saying, "Brother Stan, Brother Stan." And I stopped and I looked, and the three-year-old had some excited story about clearing the snow off their driveway that was really important to him. But we need to take the time to listen to those children and to shake their hands and show them that we care. Show a heart of compassion. It will affect the effectiveness of our message. Number five, John's message exposed a real life problem. It's important that our messages expose real life problems. He went to the Jews. He went directly to the same problem we talked about in Stephen's message. We have Abraham to our father, and he looked at this Jewish pride and the false trust that they had, and he saw this as a real problem to address. Sometimes I find that it's easy to just take a topical study and just preach about it without really taking the time to make it practical in real life. I think our messages should grow out of real life problems that we face. That's one of the ways that this can happen. I know Brother Marvin said that we should use scripture in the first 5 minutes. And that may be true, but I think sometimes presenting a problem at the beginning of a message is one of the ways to engage the audience. Lay out a problem and then pursue the answers to that problem. Give the biblical solution. How should I respond to my wayward child? Why isn't life more fulfilling? Is it possible to forgive? These are questions that people are facing. They're real life problems that we need to speak to. We need to speak directly to those. I think preaching is a little like bridge building. I referred to that a little bit before. But if you break down preaching to the bare bones, what is its purpose? Why do we preach? On one hand, you may have a problem, and we talked about this. On the other hand, you have a solution. And one of the ways, one of the things that preaching should accomplish is it should bring those two together. We use building blocks of truth and logic and reasoning, and we connect in people's minds the problem and the answer. If you look at, maybe some of you looked at 1 Corinthians 15 on Easter Sunday. Paul used that logic. He said, how say some of you that there is no resurrection? If there was no resurrection, then Christ would not have been raised. Then our preaching would be in vain, and your faith would be in vain. And he took them through this logical process. If this is what you believe, then this is the outcome. And that's part of what we need to do. If we're going to challenge the minds of our audience, we need to present a problem and a solution and connect the dots between them. Sixthly, John used illustrations, object lessons, and common things. John talked about, just in these few verses, he talked about axes and roots and trees and poisonous snakes and fruit and fire and stones. All things that people could easily identify with. I think especially as we try to reach that, span that gap to the younger ones, it's important that we break it down into some illustrations, some ordinary common things, maybe even some object lessons. I have found great inspiration in listening to children's object lessons. There is so many profound truths. Look at the life of Christ. He used parables over and over again. He taught the simple a story. Some understood the lessons and some didn't. Some didn't. But Jesus' goal was to be able to reach each one, and he used parables. We think about the story of him watching the widow drop 2 coins into the temple. He took a daily happening and he said, now I want to tell you something. And he explained some concepts, some theology. Think about the time he brought a child into the midst and taught a lesson that way. When he talked about the sower, I can just about imagine him standing and looking out over a field with a pathway and some thorns and saying, when this sower sowed, this is what happened. And he went on to teach a lesson. We talked about writing on the board. I think that's good. I think that's important. I think it's a way to challenge both the advanced and the young. And I think it's important that occasionally we speak directly to the children. They need to know that we recognize them in the audience and that we are willing to take the time to break down the truth to their level as well. And number 7 yet, John offered hope. This was maybe covered in part before. He said in John 1 verse 29, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Every question, every sermon needs to provide hope, needs to provide the truth that there is an answer to the needs that are in your life. Not all biblical passages and not all biblical stories have happy endings. Some of them end in very difficult ways, and we wonder why. Many people face a life that is filled with problems, like addiction and grief and loneliness, and they wonder why. And so, as preachers, our job isn't done. It's not finished until people believe that with God all things are possible. We need to let them know, we need to assure them that there is hope. They need hope and courage to step across that bridge, as it were, from their problem to the answer. They need to understand that there is hope. They need to understand that God is good, that God is love, and that God makes all things new. And as we offer that, there is the opportunity to challenge and to change the young and the advanced. Always remind your hearers that God wins in the end. The battle is the Lord's. There's much more that could be said as far as methodology. Again, I just challenge you to be yourself. Somebody told me after I was ordained not to try to preach like somebody else. It's important that we understand that God has given me certain gifts and abilities, and He's given you certain gifts and abilities, and they're not all the same. Don't be jealous of someone who you feel can communicate better, but at the same time, exercise yourself. Think about ways that you can communicate better. Communication is quite an art. But above all, we must preach Christ. Preach Christ until we see Christ, because then we won't need to preach anymore. And on that day, we will never regret that we've been faithful preachers.